humility or haughtiness. Wisdom, everybody say wisdom. Foolishness. Two choices. When you experience the negative things of life, you have a choice to do wise, do what Jesus said do, right? Or foolish. Don't do what Jesus said do. Now, Jesus said to do things from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the epistles to the early church. Those are the letters of to the church. Those are the advanced teachings of Jesus, just given through other men like Paul and Peter and James and those guys. So we have the basic teachings, gospels, the advanced teachings, the letters, the epistles to the early church. Those have instructions for us to do things. When the rains come, when the floods come, when the storms come, the wind comes, and when the beating comes. Are we looking at that? And he said, the foolish person, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not will be like the who? Foolish person who built his house on a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, same experience, wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Why? Because they heard, but they didn't do. So how do we translate that to 2026? We hear the truth, but we don't apply it or act on it in our lives. Seven times Jesus said to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelations 2 and 3, he said, he that hath an ear, let him do what? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So in other words, one of the three repetitive statements of Jesus to all seven churches was, I want you to be a listening church. In other words, I want you to be a listening Christian. Pay attention to what I'm saying in your local church. Pay attention to what I'm saying to in your local church. That means you hear, what you hear is what God wants you to listen to. Pay attention to. Focus on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he was telling us, take heed in that chapter, that beautiful chapter, Matthew 13. He said, take heed that you hear. In other words, it's important in the law of hearing that we choose to listen. We choose to hear. And it's not getting familiar with a personality like Pastor Ed. It's choosing to tune your ears into the Spirit by faith. You remember, I'm just the voice and the mouthpiece. But you want to hear him. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Praise God. And he's the chief shepherd, but I'm just an under shepherd. Now, I magnify my office because I know that's so important that I have to communicate what he's saying. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But in Matthew 13, he said, take heed that you hear. So are you listening? Are you hearing? Do you have an intent to pay attention to what the Lord's talking about? And in Mark chapter 4, he says, take heed what you hear. Be careful what you're hearing. You know, one of the dilemmas of Christianity today is everybody has access to everybody's voice. And they get addicted to Christian television and Christian programming, and they tune out what they're supposed to be listening to in their local church. Because the Bible says people turn away from truth and turn aside to fables. Or they have itching ears, heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears. So they major in the things they like to hear. Some people like to hear certain preachers and ministers. Some people like to hear certain subjects, and that's their candy and cookies and milk. But they miss the meat and potatoes in their own church. And so they're malnourished, and then they malfunction as a Christian. They wonder why I can't receive my healing. I wonder why I can't get this breakthrough. Wonder why I'm still struggling to grow. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the church, the local church where you're supposed to be. And then he said, also take heed what you hear. Praise the Lord. So it's not, I don't get anything for it. I'm not remunerated by it. That's why we always encourage people, go back and listen to the recording, either on our church app or on our YouTube page or Facebook page. Praise God. It's free of charge. And we say no charge, no excuse for not hearing and not knowing. But the challenge is if you go from church to your favorite TV programming and you get filled up with that, you're diluted and or polluted perhaps in your hearing. The messaging becomes mixed or perhaps even unclear. And people say, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. Well, what's the pastor been teaching on for 3 weeks? So everybody should have a personal assignment from the Holy Spirit with a step-by-step, this is my to be and to do list. To be is humble. Been talking about that all month. To do is to develop in humility. To get low. Because Jesus said, he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's no way for you to go up or grow up without getting humble. Praise God. And everybody would say, probably without reservation, I want to grow up and I want to go up. I want to get to the next level. But when you say, well, are you ready to get humble? You ready to get low? They might say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. We've got to learn humility, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Y'all done got quiet on me now. Don't sit down on me now. I just started. All right. If we wish to be wise, we will choose to both hear and do. The four experiences determine and reveal where we are. First, are we a doer of Jesus' basic and advanced teachings? Humility submits and does what the word says and speaks what the word says. A humble person, second, a humble person understands the word is the word of God is the wisdom of God in print. So if I find it in the word, that is God's wisdom. He's not going to violate his word. The Spirit of God is not going to crosswise the word. The word and the spirit are one and synonymous. A proud person is foolish and asks foolish questions and doubts and disobeys God's word. A humble person accepts and appropriates or appreciates correction because the humble person hears. We said that before. A proud person doesn't listen and hear. They're so distracted with life and stuff and feelings and other things, what popped up on their phone. The proud person resists and rebels against correction. So a lot of times, again, in Christianity, people want and they feel like, and then perhaps they even flock to churches that only give them instruction and encouragement. But many of us who were parents and even now grandparents or great-grandparents, you know, to raise a child balanced, you have to have both instruction, encouragement, lots of that. But you also have to give correction. One scripture that we all familiar with, it says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of what? Not punishment, the rod of correction drives it far from them. What do you think God does to his children? He corrects us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So a proud person says, I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I don't want to be stepped on my toes. Everybody say, we all need correction. Look at someone next to you or nearby you and look them, smile them in the eye and say, you and me, we need correction. Look at what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration. That means God breathed on every scripture that he authored through those 40 authors who wrote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's God breathed. It's God inspired. And it is profitable for what? Four things: doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Everybody say correction. The word of God is profitable to correct you, and instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. We should expect these flows every time we come and hear and receive the word. So that's why we often say it short. Who do I help? What do I learn? Because part of your learning is to correct how you think about something. Correct what you believe about something. Make the adjustments about, oh, yeah, I need to make a tweak or an adjustment in that area, so I can believe better and receive better from the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so these things, we receive the word, those elements there, evangelism, what? Enlightenment, education, exhortation, encouragement and enabling. So in reproof and correction, errors in doctrine or wrong beliefs from erroneous teachings, conduct, character, and attitude are exposed. Because if you listen to silly doctrine, you're going to become a silly saint or a sloppy saint. Amen. So we as Christians must never shut off or override the divine warning system, because people just want encouragement. Well, we send out emails all through the week. How many get the emails? We send out. Those are for your encouragement, but they're also sometimes for your to correct yourself. Sometimes, therefore, to instruct you or enlighten you and educate you on an area that, hey, I didn't think about that. They're designed to help you think better and believe better. Everybody say, thank God for instruction. Thank God for encouragement. Thank God for correction. Because some of us think that, well, I was a good parent. I hugged them all the time. I told them I loved them. And you're my baby. But you spoiled that baby because you didn't give them correction. Correction is discipline, amen, along with instruction. And sometimes that discipline is corporal discipline. You got to start taking stuff away. You got to apply sometimes the Board of Education to the seat of their learning. Everybody see what I'm doing? Not with your hand, but a belt or a paddle. Praise God. Hands are for hugging, not for slugging. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, correction is good. So sometimes we overcompensate by trying to encourage them, and they're in sin, and they're in rebellion, and they're in disobedience. Why are you encouraging them to be a bigger child of the devil? I wasn't going to say that, but I was going to say that, but I'm not going to say that. But you need to get a Board of Education. You need to put the heat in their seat and the fear of God in them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, my parents, bless them, they're in heaven today, but they didn't let me cut up in church. They didn't let me cut up in school, because if I got in trouble at school, I was getting double beat. I might have got paddled at school, but I was going home and getting another paddling. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, earthly fathers and parents and grandparents do it at their benefit, but God does it for our benefit. So correction is supposed to be good. Next slide, guys. Next slide. Next slide. The humble and wise, listen to this. I'm sorry, the top one. In reproof and correction, errors in doctrine, wrong beliefs, and erroneous teaching, conduct, character, attitude are exposed. We as Christians must never shut off to override the divine warning system. Everybody should have someone who tells them No, I don't think you're thinking right. I don't think you're coming at this right. Come on, sister, brother, we shouldn't talk that way. One of the reasons why we go to these meetings, because we sit in these meetings in Tulsa or Broken Arrow or in Virginia, Louisiana, or wherever we go, because we love to sit under a pastor who loves us enough to correct us. You don't want a pastor to just all the time says, oh, you're all right, and you're not all right. You need to make some corrections. You need to make some adjustments in your heart or in your head. Or in your habits. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there are spiritual emotional weaknesses creeping into our culture, creeping into the church, and even into some churches, because nobody wants to be corrected. Nobody wants to be told, no, you're not going to do that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody asked me sometime at work, and will you marry us? I said, you know, you're in the church. And I don't even think he's a Christian. I'm not going to do that. They ended up breaking up anyway. But that's what people want you to accept, their sin or their selfishness or their pride and lack of humility. Come on, Pastor, you're teaching real good today. You're preaching with the humble and wise submits and accepts correction, but the prideful and foolish people do not. We must embrace the balance, instruction, encouragement, and correction. We want to get lots of instruction. We want to get lots of encouragement, but we also need correction. We need all three, not just instruction and encouragement. Now, here's what God said he did. Hebrews 5:6. Look at this in the Amplified Classic. And you have completely forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement, which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons. My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves. Now I got one that's right, and everybody's looking at the scripture and staring at it. And he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes in his heart and cherishes. So a good pastor loves you enough to correct you. Amen. Because it's coming from God, typically. Correction is not a God being mean to us. Now, you have to renew your mind about that. Correction is a flow of God's love toward us. Come on, lift your hands and thank God for that. It's the flow of God's love to you. So the humble person appreciates and values what? Correction. The pride doesn't accept, nor doesn't appreciate, nor does, and doesn't see the value of correction. Correction yields what? Direction, protection, and perfection. How many want direction for April? And the rest of this year, this spring season, summer season. How many need direction? Sometimes we don't know how to go out and come in. We don't know what's going to happen to the world and the economy, but you need clear direction. You definitely need, if you don't yield to the correction, you never get the direction or the protection or the perfection. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Let's read that. Next slide, guys. Next slide. Therefore, if any consolation, if there any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded. Everybody say, be like-minded. That means we got to think in the same flow. Having the same love. Everybody say, same love. being of one accord and of one mind. Everybody say one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Everybody say lowliness of mind. Everybody say that's humble, being humble. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of who? Others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming into the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that is, in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every of things in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Classic. I had to pull it up from my Bible app here. And I'm going to read the first four verses real quick, and then we'll stop and talk a little bit. So by whatever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling in Christ, by whatever strengthening and consolation and encouraging of our relationship in him affords, by whatever persuasive incentive there is in love, by whatever participation in the Holy Spirit we share, and by whatever depth of affection and compassionate sympathy, verse 2, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose, having the same love, being full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Do nothing from factual motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly than you do of yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we said last week, and we'll repeat it again today, that your humility is your best protection against deception. See, God, the devil's not roaring into our minds every morning. He's trying to give you thoughts and ideas and suggestions to get you out of grace and get you into pride. Who gets the grace? The humble. So the battle is the mind to get you lifted up, exalting what you want, what I gotta have, what I need, what I'm going to do, what I want to do more than somebody else to do. And he gave us Christ the example. We're going to go through that in just a minute, but as we go through this. But humility is one of many qualities of heart that forms strong Christ-like character in the believer. Although born in the heart, humility also greatly affects one's thinking. Our thinking and our thought life is the main areas of our lives. The devil and demons plant thoughts, ideas, and suggestions of deception and distraction in our lives. We said humility is not fully in place until one's mind is renewed to certain truths. The development of humility is one of the main purposes for the renewing of the mind. In other words, we got to think like Jesus thinks. Let this mind be in you, which is also great. What do you think he was thinking about when he was coming in, as Fred alluded to in the offering teaching, when he was coming into Jerusalem? He was thinking as he was going to the garden, I'm going to have to humble myself again We just read it. To die for sinful humanity. And you think about that whole section we just read. Jesus had the first humbling to become a man. He had to lay aside all of his deity and divine privileges and advantages and become a human and become a baby. He humbled himself to come to earth. Then he had to humble himself to walk in strict compliance and obedience to the law of Moses. Because he's the one, he was the only one God was counting on to pass the test to have no sin and no guile found in his mouth. He had to obey all 618 laws of Moses without encroaching one of them. So he had to humble himself to become a man who would walk the straight and narrow line of holiness and righteousness with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He was coming into that city, you know, it's gonna come to an end, but I've got to humble myself again, even lower. Look at this scripture here in the New Living Translation. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Not to be double-minded, not to be duplicity, and to have all this duality of our lives. Where we put on church, and then we go home and we put on somebody else. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We should practice ourselves and develop ourselves in humility where we go and see somebody, we ask them two or three people first about how you're doing. What's going on in your life? How may I pray for you? You are on my heart this week. You are on my mind. Some of y'all call. I say, you're on my mind this morning. I was thinking about you. Why? Because you want to practice and develop humility. Not just think about your three favorite people. Me, myself, and I. My needs, my hurts, my pains, my problems. The pressure I'm under. How many times do you ever call the pastor or text the pastor? I'm praying for you. Encourage you. Believe in you. Keep preaching that word, pastor. It's very rare. But we got to be thinking the same thing. We got to be interested in other people more than we are interested in what's going on in our busy, 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 busy world. Praise God. Is y'all here? Y'all gone home already? Praise God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now twice Paul issues a call to believers to live in the place of unity. We see that in the New Living. We see that in the Amplified we just read. And in the New King James Version we just read. Place of unity of thought and thinking. Now, how do we do that? Well, that we all move in the same direction. He said, same mind, one purpose. One mind, one purpose. One mind, working together, one mind, one person. Not talking about what I've got going on, what I got going on out here. Because that's not one mind. That's different minds, different purposes. How are we going to go and grow as a church? He tells us right here. We have to move in the same direction. What direction? We all got to move down. We all are to move down so we can move up and go up. Everybody say, we all, including me, have to move down so we can go up. So I got to go down. Go down the row. Pastor Cynthia, everybody else has to go down. Because this, the main weapon of deception is I don't have to. And you're right in one sense. You don't. But for us to go up and grow up, you got to get down too. Pride says, I don't want to go down. And invariably it says this, I don't want to grow up or go up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. We must, everybody say, I must. Everybody say, we must pursue humility. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? In conversations we have during the week, are we pursuing humility? Are we practicing humility with the relationships we encounter throughout the week? Some people, you know, as we know, none of us are perfect, but sometimes we get proud of our kids or our grandkids, and we want to brag and talk about that. Nothing wrong with that, except when it brings it into a place where you get so prideful and opinionated and selfish about what's going on with you, and you take no interest in what's going on with nobody else. Preach it real good, Pastor. You're doing real good today. To live in unity, to be like-minded, believers must practice three things. Let's all say it together. Everybody say it. Harmony, humility, and helpfulness. Now think about your house, your family context. If you're married, got children there, or grandchildren live there. That's how a house works and flows in at the optimum level of grace. Because who gets the grace? The humble. You got to practice harmony. We've been called to harmony. Get along. Not just tolerate, but get along so we can grow and go along in the ways of righteousness. We just read, Joshua made that profound statement. As for me and my house, we will. You can't have harmony when somebody's serving the devil and serving their flesh and serving the world, and somebody else is trying to serve the Lord. That's disharmony. That's a calling. That's a mandate. As for me and my house, we will serve who? Y'all got real quiet on me. Humility. That means we got to think, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it your way. And there's a tug of war. There's turf battles. There's preferences that are all pride filled to try to run, control, and manipulate that house or the church house. We're called. We practice harmony. We practice humility. We practice helpfulness. Get up thinking about others. What do they want for breakfast? What would you like me to cook you for lunch? Thinking about somebody else's stomach than yours. Extra money, let's take you shopping, not just me going shopping. Talking about being a blessing to somebody else in church instead of blessing yourself all the time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And he clips us. He said, let the same attitude, purpose, and humble mind be in who? In me. What? I get to get Jesus' brains? I get to get Jesus' thoughts? Yes, if you allow it. If you yield and permit his mind to be in you. Okay, he went off screen. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also where? And let him be it your example in what? So let's look at that. I'm going to go back to the Amplified Classic here. Who, although being essentially one with God, because he was the word that became flesh, and in the form of God, possessing the fullness and attributes which make God God, he did not think equality with God was something to be eagerly grasped and obtained. In other words, he wasn't selfishly ambitious. But he stripped himself. What does strip mean? Strip in the Greek means he emptied himself. And I heard this from the Holy Spirit. It's hard to feel a person who's full of himself. We got to learn to empty ourselves. God can use you when you become empty, when you get out of yourself. He said he emptied himself, stripped himself of all the privileges of rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, and that he became like men and was born as a human being. He humbled himself just to come to earth. That's what we appreciate about this week. He was born in order to die. Not for himself, but for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And it says, goes on in verse number 8. And after that, he appeared in human form. He abased and humbled himself still further. I want to know what he was thinking about when he was riding on that colt and that donkey. And they threw down the coats and says, and in the palm leaves and says, Hosanna, Savior, Rescuer. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the thoughts probably of the enemy were, oh, they praising you now, but they're going to kill you in a minute. By the end of the week, you're going to be dead. So he had to resist those thoughts of pride. And pride makes you defend yourself. It makes you exalt yourself. Because he probably was thinking, when I was with the Father, I had all the glory and power and honor of God. But here I am, I'm a servant. That word I said in the word, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I hear my Father do. He became like a slave to God. God was using his body. The Holy Spirit was filling his body. He didn't do anything except he got the signal from the Holy Spirit. He didn't even get to have a conversation where he gave his own opinion. He said, now I got to go into this town and humble myself even further. I got to take a second humbling to humble myself to die. That's why we read the garden experience when he went into Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this cup. Nobody appreciates what I'm doing. Nobody's praising me for what I'm doing. They're all going to abandon me. They're all going to forsake me. And it just doesn't feel good to be tortured this way. Because he says he died. He humbled himself to die, even the death, and carried out his obedience to extreme death. Cross was considered extreme death. It was the worst criminal punishment by death, the cross. That was not a symbol of pride. It was a symbol of torture. I've got to die the worst death imaginable on the cross and deal with all those demons hoarding over me and becoming sin for all of humanity. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It says, therefore, because he stooped so low, that God has highly exalted him and freely bestowed on him, what? A name that is above every name. So we see Jesus' example of humility. He humbled himself to become a man. He humbled himself to death, full obedience to die on the cross. In the garden, he was sweating drops of blood, and three times he had to pray, Father, nevertheless, my will, but he had to do it to resist the sin of self-preservation and self-exalt, because he told the guys, did you know I can command a legion of angels? I got 12 legions of angels standing at my command. But he didn't use it. He humbled himself. He said, I lay my life down. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And I was asking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit gave me a kind of a thought or idea yesterday was while I was studying and preparing. He said, you know, everybody has to carry their cross now. And I said, what is that, Lord? He said, in the Christian experience, in the life of Christ, there are typically three conversions. There's a conversion to Christ. That's where a person becomes a Christian in Christ. Then there has to be a conversion to the church, which is the body of Christ. They have to submit and humble themselves to be a part and be in their place and run their race in the local church. Some people still think the local church is optional. But when you humble yourself, you say, this is non-negotiable. I got to be in church. That's why people put a lot of things instead of church that are outside of church. Well, thank you for that. I got one sister back there helping me this morning. Amen. There's some point you have to humble yourself and say, church, this is my church. This is my place. This is my part. This is my local body of believers. Amen. I will be always attending, always giving, and always inviting. That's a cross. We are to live a cruciform life. What's the next conversion? A conversion to the cause. He said he humbled himself to death, even the cross, because his cause, his why, was to live and die as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. That was his why. Why does this church exist? Why does your family exist? Why are you on earth? Amen. And then the cause and the calling, he was called to seek and save who were lost. What are we called to do? He said, think like Jesus and have the same mind. Live in unity, live in purity, live in harmony, live in victory. We've studied that in Ephesians. Amen. Everybody remember that? And here we say harmony, humility, helpfulness. It's the opposite of unity. The opposite of unity is division and self-seeking. Everybody's doing their thing, got their own way. They see things their own side. Division and disunity destroys the church. Jesus said, a house, a kingdom, a city divided against itself won't stand. Same thing with the church. So we all got to get low so that we can go up. We got to say in the morning, Lord, not my will. Your will be done. I'm yours to command and control. Jesus is Lord of my life. Hallelujah. Come on, praise the Lord with me a little bit. Hallelujah. What was Jesus' mind? His mind first was selfless. His mind was second submissive. His mind third was secure. When you're selfless, you're not thinking about and talking about me, myself, and I. Talking about how you doing. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in your health, in your well-being, of your peace, of your joy level. I'm submissive. Submission is the key to power. Humility is the key to promotion. You need both operating. Jesus submitted to the will of God. What God wanted, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he was secure. There's so many insecure Christians. It's unbelievable. Insecurities just basically dismantle and disrupt and destroy relationships. There's about 10 of them. I don't have time to go through them all. But you got to deal with your insecurities. How do you deal with it? Get humble. Get out of yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. It's hard not to get hurt. It's hard to get hurt when you're out of yourself, when your self is out of the center, when you put Jesus in the center, you can't get hurt. You got to put Jesus in the center. Jesus is supposed to be the center of your life. This is living a Christ-centered life. It's unity through humility. You wouldn't get hurt and puffy and huffy around the house if you're not in the center. When everything is not about how you feel and what you want and what you got to have and the way you want things. Woo! And this verse 5 here was written as an imperative construction, meaning if we don't let Christ's humble mind and attitude be in us, we will most likely faint, falter, fall from grace because of pride, strife, and selfishness, and fail. Come on, let's stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, as homework, I would say read Philippians 2, 1 through 11 in different translations when you get home. Meditate on it. Marinate in it. Let it massage your mind. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Father God, let this mind be in us. We're so desperate for this kind of thinking, this kind of humbleness, this kind of example and humility, Father God, that we need to flow in and that we need to function in. The humility that will make us obedient, even if it costs us. Willing and obedient to your will. Willing and obedient to your way. Willing and obedient to what you want, Lord, each and every day. Help us to minimize and reduce putting so much interest in ourselves, putting so much interest in our ways, our hurts, our hits, the habits that we have. Remove and terminate all braggadociousness and that pride-filled opinions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on. John, put this song on. Humble ourselves before you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.